Good morning to you. Can I give you all a very warm welcome to Brighton Road? Delighted to see you all here this morning. Delighted to have you joining us online. Wherever you've come from, whatever brings you here this morning, welcome to the house of God. Especially welcome if you're a visitor here or here for the first time today. Just to say, you never know, if anyone could use a fully working washing machine, we have been offered one of those. If that coincides with your washing machine breaking down, have a word with me because there's one available and on offer. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 52, verses 8 to 9, and I think we have a slide for that. Yes. I am like an olive tree growing in God's house, and I can count on his love forever and ever. I will always thank God for what he's done. I will praise his good name when his people meet. And that's right here, right now. So let's stand, if you're able, and sing together, Praise the Lord who reigns above.
Praise the Lord who reigns above and keeps his court below. Praise the Lord.
Can I lead you in prayer? Let's pray. God of love, we gather together in your name because we want to spend time with you and with each other in your presence. May we abide in you. May we abide in your love. May your love be perfect amongst us as we share your love with one another. You know the road we've travelled to get here today. It's different for each one of us, but we meet together in this place to praise you. Open our hearts this morning to your transforming love and enable us to follow in your way and become your disciples. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The middle of nowhere. That's where I found myself. I had been in Samaria. God was doing amazing things there, really in the midst of some great stuff happening. And the angel came and said, Philip, you are to leave Samaria and you are to go south of Jerusalem to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, 60 miles away. Okay. Few days' journey, I get here, and what is there? Nothing. Nothing at all. But then, you know, I saw in the distance a vehicle approaching, chariot. And I thought, oh, that'll be someone important. Plebs like me have to walk everywhere. It's only the important people that get to ride in carriages and things. And it was the only person around, so I felt I should go up. So I jogged up the chariot, and the guy was reading. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. That bit where it talks about the servant of the Lord being silent before his shearers, being subjected to an unjust trial, being rejected, about nobody talking about his descendants. Whoa. The guy was black. Clearly someone very important. And I said to him, you reading Isaiah? Yes, he said. I said, what do you make of it? I haven't got a clue, he said. How am I supposed to understand what all this is about if unless someone explains it to me? I said, well, I reckon I could help. Come on in, he said. And he told me his story. Turns out he was very important. He was treasurer to the Queen of Ethiopia, no less. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship, to sacrifice in the temple. How'd you get on, I asked him. He looked quite angry. Not well, he said. I was not made welcome there. What happened? I asked. He said, well, for a start, of course, I'm black. So they wanted to know where I'd come from, how long I'd be staying, what the purpose of my visit was, all those kind of questions. I told them who I was. I told them I'd come to Jerusalem to worship and sacrifice to the Lord in the temple, and I thought they'd be pleased. But then the interrogation got worse. It got more and more personal and intrusive. And the thing is, it's a bit embarrassing, but when it comes to being a man, I've not really got all the equipment, if you follow me. I was just born that way. Now, where I come from is not a problem. That's what enables me to be close to the Queen without being a threat to her. I've been in different parts of the world. I've had all kinds of abuse. People have called me a monster. They've called me a misfit. They've treated me like I'm an alien from another planet. I thought going to Jerusalem, it would be fine. But the prejudice there was just as bad as anywhere else. Turns out when they found that I was non-binary, they said, you can't come in. You cannot sacrifice to the Lord. The law of Moses forbids it. You'll just have to go back the way you came. I was really upset, he said to me. I went back to the place where I was staying, and my host said, you want to read the prophet Isaiah? There's something in there about people from abroad like you. So I've been trying, but I've not found anything. I'm stuck at this bit about this man who's despised and rejected, and nobody wants him, and he seems to suffer and die, but I can't understand what it's about. So I said to him, I can tell you. This servant of the Lord, this is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's God's Son. He came into this world to be rejected by people because he was taken upon himself all the sin and the evil and the suffering and the shame and the wickedness of the world, taking that from you and from me so that we could be acceptable to God. And the good news is that anybody at all, if they believe in Jesus and they are baptized, then God welcomes them as their son and daughter, their sins are forgiven, and they're accepted into the kingdom of God, and God makes his home with them. And I'll tell you, that passage that you're looking for in Isaiah, that comes later, where it talks about people who are foreign, people who can't have children, people who are intersex, and says, you can't have children, but God's got something far more wonderful in store for you. You will be made welcome in his temple, because God wants his temple to be a house of prayer for all nations. And God will write your name on the walls of the temple, and you will belong to him, and that will be better than any number of children. And as we went on, there was an oasis there. And he said to me, if you're right, there's water. Is there any reason why I shouldn't be baptized? And I said to him, none whatsoever. So there and then we got down out of the chariot and I baptized him in the name of Jesus. And he went on his way rejoicing, knowing that he put his trust in Jesus. And because of that, he was a child of God. And because he'd received the Holy Spirit, he was now the temple of the living God himself. He didn't need to go to Jerusalem to worship. God was living in him. I thought, wow, every step of that journey from Samaria to here was worth it for this man to become a child of God. My next port of call was Azotus, but that's another story for another time. We're going to use a responsive prayer. Can I invite you to join together in the words in yellow? To all those in need of love, let the love of God be known. To a world in need of love, let the love of God be shown. To those in need of food, let the love of God be shared. By those in need of healing, let the love of God be experienced. By those in need of peace, let the love of God be felt. By those in need of hope, let the love of God be seen. To those in need of joy, let the love of God be sung. By those in need of justice, let the love of God be heard. By all those in need of love, let the love of God be known. Amen. Love of God revealed in wonder.
Love of God revealed in wonder by the word.
Do please sit down. On your tables, there is a little bowl of olives with a plate underneath and a knife and a fork. Some of us like olives, some of us don't. Remember the first time I ate an olive thinking it was a grape? Thinking, oh my word, what a horrible experience that was. But we use olives to get olive oil. This is an ancient olive press from the Middle East. This is the kind of thing that would have been around in Jesus' day. The olives get placed in the central circle, and the stone is wheeled round, crushing the olives, and the olive oil drains into the kind of next circle round and is collected and drained off and used. There was one of these in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went to pray the night before he died. And he prayed there, "Father, if there's any way I can avoid the cross, the crucifixion, if I don't have to die tomorrow, please let there be another way." And the answer was no. This is the only way. Jesus was faced with bearing the crushing burden of the sin and the guilt and the evil and the suffering of the world to redeem us and bring us to God. It was the way in which God saved you and me. And like the olives were crushed in the olive press, Jesus accepted that he would be crushed the following day to release God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace into the world and into our lives. You might like to take an olive and squish it with the fork or the knife just to get the point about the crushing of the olive and maybe the pain and trouble that was involved in that. Some of you are just pulling faces, but others of you are going for it. Well done. Some of you are eating the olives, which is a bit previous. There's an opportunity to do that later, can I just say? And some of you eating the grapes without being invited to do that. What an unruly lot you are, my word. Okay. If we want to understand why it was necessary for Jesus to go through that and do that, that passage from Isaiah makes it clear. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep had gone astray. We'd all done our own thing. We'd all gone our own way. We were lost. We were in trouble. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our sin, our wrongdoing, our guilt, our punishment, Isaiah says Jesus took all of that on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? Because it was on the cross that he took away the sin of the world so that we could be forgiven and reconciled with God. There's other bits in Isaiah as well. That same passage talks about him being silent before his accusers at his trial, like a sheep before its shearers is dumb and doesn't say a word. You can read about that in the Gospels. Jesus is accused. He doesn't answer to defend himself, because he knows this is something he has to do. It even talks about him being buried in a rich man's grave in Isaiah 53. And Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he made his grave available for Jesus to be buried in. All of this so Jesus could take away your guilt and mine. What we're going to do is, at the front here there is a cross. on the table. I'm going to pull it out a little bit. And I'm going to invite you to come forward, because on your tables are bits of paper and pens, to invite you to write on your bit of paper something that you've done wrong, something you don't like about yourself, something that's not good, something you want to get rid of, because Jesus died to get rid of it for you. And I'm going to invite you to come forward. This will take a while. And there are some drawing pins. There are some nails. There are some hammers. I recommend drawing pins for the children, can I just say? And for anybody who doesn't fancy the idea of banging their finger. But just to attach your bit of paper with whatever it says about you to the cross, because that's why Jesus died, to take it from you. And as well, there are stones. And I'm going to invite you to take with you a stone on your way back to your seat, because in Revelation, God says, I will give you a stone which has your name on it, and nobody knows that name but you and me. And the exercise is that we come, we nail what is negative or wrong in our lives to the cross, because that's why Jesus died, to take that away from us, and we take back the stone that says, God knows me, I belong to God, he holds me in his hand. If you're in the balcony, you may just prefer to watch. There are bits of paper here that you can use, because we haven't distributed them up there, and you're welcome to do so. While this is happening, this is not passive for you at home, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession. I'm going to invite us to say the Lord's Prayer together. Then we're going to sing a song, which the name of which eludes me, Come and See the King of Love. And hopefully, by the time we've done that, all of you who want to come and bang nails in and get a stone, or most of you, will have done so. Are you all clear what I'm asking you to do? This is not obligatory. You're welcome just to sit tight and not participate. But if you'd like to, you are welcome to do so. Just be quiet, because I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to invite you to say the Lord's Prayer when that moment comes. And if you want to, yeah, there are pens here, if you want to come down and grab a bit of paper from upstairs. The prayer of confession. Creator, Redeemer, Gift Giver, Life Giver, your love for me is beyond all understanding. And I admit now those times when I've tried to wrest control of my life from your hands. The times when I've gone my own way. Times when I've not submitted to your will. Times when I've not let you take the heavy burdens from my life. I've not allowed you to be my saviour and my deliverer. When my fear pushes away your love, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you that you know all that I've done wrong. Thank you that you still forgive me. I bring you what is heavy on my heart. I bring you what is weighing down my conscience. I bring you my guilt, my shame, my fear, the stuff I've done wrong, the stuff I don't like. Thank you, Jesus, for dying to take that burden. Thank you for taking away my fear. I bring to you my anxiety and ask that you'd give me your peace. Bring to you my sin and ask that you'd give me your forgiveness. I bring to you my cold, hard and heavy heart and ask that you'd give to me your love. And help me to lean into your life because you gave your son for my sake. And thank you that no matter how many times I've wronged you, you still forgive. You clear my name. You do not hold anything against me. Thank you that I can begin this week focusing on your goodness. Thank you that you are a loving, compassionate, and generous and gracious God. And I can pray to you in the name of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. And the Lord's Prayer, it's the short version from Luke's Gospel. Can I invite you to say this together with me? Father, help us to honour your name. Come and set up your kingdom. Give us each day the food we need. Forgive our sins as we forgive everyone who has done wrong to us. And keep us from being tempted. Amen. Staying seated, unless you're coming forward to the table, let's sing together, Come and See. Come and see the King of Love.
Thank you.
wherever you are, whatever you've done, however rubbish you feel about yourself sometimes, Christ died for you. And the good news to us is the same as the good news to that Ethiopian. If you believe, put your trust in him. Express that in baptism. Whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, whatever you've been, whoever you are, God welcomes you as his son, his daughter, claims you as his own. You belong to him forever. That's the good news of Jesus. That's why Jesus died on the cross, for you and for me. If Isaiah 53 talks about why he died, Psalm 22 talks about how he died. On the table, there are copies of this. I think there are copies there in the centre of the balcony, there on the right-hand side, if you want to follow it. I think it's on the screen as well. Your copies have highlighted yellow bits. And this is a bit of a test, okay? Because the highlighted yellow bits are bits that resonate between this psalm and how Jesus died. And it's a bit of a, you know, oh yeah, I recognise this. This tells us about Jesus in this kind of way. So I'm going to read it through. And then there's an opportunity. And sorry, I said I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to go around with the microphone and invite people to say, yeah, okay, this is the bit of the psalm that relates to Jesus. So let me read it to you. And if you recognise it, make a note of it. And when the moment comes, I'm going to pinch Louise's microphone and we can talk about how this psalm speaks to us about Jesus. Psalm 22. First 22 verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So, okay, which bits apply to Jesus' death? Why and how? Anybody? Anybody feeling brave? Nobody at all? Mary? Thank you.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Your words that Jesus said from the cross.
Absolutely. Thank you, Don.
Why have you forsaken me? All his friends forsook him.
Yep, they indeed. Thank you. Yes. Anybody else?
They divided the clothes.
John's Gospel. They didn't rip his cloak in half. They divided it up, divided the clothes and cast lots for the cloak because they didn't want to tear it. Anybody else? Yep. Violet. What we got? They've pierced my hands and feet. Thank you. Yes, they've pierced my hands and feet. Crucifixion, that's what it entailed, mostly, but not always. Anybody else? Blaze. Oh, Don. I'll get Don on my way to you, Blaze. Okay, Don.
I can count all my bones. They didn't break his legs like they do normally at a crucifixion.
Well spotted, thank you. He counted all his bones. They didn't break any of them. Thank you, Blaze.
When it says, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" I can link that back to Luke 23:47 when it says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
Okay, thank you. Specific text there, that's great. Matthew and Mark actually have the very words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Okay, any others? Yep. Brilliant, thank you. I don't even know your name, sorry. Hello, Anne, thank you. Brilliant.
Well, I think when he says, when someone is saying, "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him," I think when they heard Jesus from the cross crying out to God, they said to him, "Let him save himself."
Yep. Like saved that. Others, let God save him. Matthew's gospel puts those words in the mouth of Jesus' accusers. Let God deliver him if he delights in him. Very much so. Anybody else? Are we running out of... Ian, you'll have to shout from up there.
"All my bones are out of joint."
Thank you. How does that work?
It's a function of the crucifixion.
Absolutely. Yep. As the cross is lifted up and jolts back down into the ground again, the effect is to dislocate various parts of the body. Thank you for that awareness of what goes on. Anybody else? Deborah.
When it says, "My tongue sticks to my jaws," it reminds me of Jesus being thirsty.
Absolutely, thank you. "I thirst" is one of the things he said on the cross. Yeah, definitely. Any others? Jenny?
"I'm poured out like water. They pierced Jesus' side and water poured out."
Well done, well spotted, thank you. Yes, are there others? Or are we more or less there? I think possibly we are. Sorry? "A heart like wax."
The heart like wax, I'm not an expert, but I suspect that's how you would feel when you were close to dying.
Thank you, yeah. The breathing being very, very difficult. On the cross, the only way you can breathe is to lift yourself up on the nails, because the point is, part of it suffocates you. So that sense of suffocation is part of the torture of the crucifixion. Thank you, Adrian. Any others? Okay. So, not just why Jesus died in Isaiah 53, but very clearly portrayed in Psalm 22, how he died. Jesus fulfilling scripture written hundreds of years beforehand, fulfilling God's plan and purpose for him and for us by his death for us. We're going to sing a couple of songs. "You laid aside your majesty." Do please sit down. And Psalm 22 ends this way. All you who worship the Lord, now praise him. You belong to Jacob's family and to the people of Israel, so fear and honour the Lord. The Lord doesn't hate or despise the helpless in all of their troubles. When I cried out, he listened and didn't turn away. When your people meet, you will fill my heart with your praises, Lord, and everyone will see me keep my promises to you. The poor will eat and be full, and all those who worship you will be thankful and live in hope. The olive branch has been a sign of peace, going right back to the time of the flood and Noah. When Noah was looking for a sign that the flood was over, it was the dove bringing a twig from an olive tree that was a sign, it's time to begin again. The flood's going down. Time for a new start. There is now peace once more after all the violence and destruction of the flood. So olive branches have always been, you know, we talk about offering an olive branch, reaching out in a sign of peace. I haven't got an olive branch here. But we do have olives on the table, and sharing food together is a sign of peace. The peace that Christ made between us through shedding his blood on the cross, absorbing into himself our hatred, our violence and enmity, and enabling us to live at peace with one another. So can I invite you just in a few moments? There's bread there, there's grapes, because I know some of you don't like olives. There's olives. Take a piece of bread. There's more bread here. If you've not got enough bits of bread on your table, share some grapes. If you run out of grapes and bread, let me know, because I can bring you some over on olives. I'm bringing some from the front here. But just take a few moments to share together in bread and grapes and olives, an expression of the fellowship that Christ creates between us as his people. If you're watching, there's a verse I want to quote to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And invite you just to make this your prayer for yourselves and for us. If we can have that verse up, please, Brian. Thank you. So while people are eating and sharing, if you're watching, just make this your prayer. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Set things right. Be encouraged. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. If you're not eating, can I invite you just to pray quietly into that verse for a few minutes? And when we're done, then we will come together to worship again. But praying or eating, just asking for God's blessing, the peace to be shared within the fellowship. Going to read through that verse once more. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Set things right. Be encouraged. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. As we live like that with each other, we work out in practice what it means for Jesus to have died for us and to have reconciled us to God and to one another as well. Feel free to continue to eat grapes in the balcony, but we're going to sing with every morning I will kneel to pray.
Holy.
Can I invite you to share together in the words of the grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.